I will do that. Okay. Good morning, everyone. Good to see you this morning. We have a handout. I have a lot of explaining to do today, so bear with me, okay? This was given out back on June around 18th, I think. You might have one, okay? If you don't, raise your hand. Saju has a few, and we'll try and evenly distribute them. What do they call it? Redistributing the wealth or something like that, whatever they say, you know. Okay, so Saju's got them, and I've got one here for Ron. There you go, Ron. In terms of my explaining, you can turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2, and then I'll do the explaining. And then after that, I'll read, and then we'll pray, and we'll get it all in. Genesis 2. We began this study back on June 18th. It's intended to be a series. It's kind of gotten broken up because I did it that morning, and then I was going to continue it that evening. But if you recall, those who were able to attend, Mike Stewart passed away, and they had his memorial service that evening, so that I did not speak then. And then a lot of things have happened between June 18th and now here we are, July, almost, well, 13th, August. Yeah, I said a lot happened, August 13th. So a good 6 weeks or more have gone by. And how many of you were here for that first message on marriage on June 18th? Raise your hand. Okay. All of you need to indulge me, if you would, please, because we're going to review quite a bit because this is such an important topic, and I know a lot of the folks were not. How many were not here for that first message? Okay, quite a few of you were not here. So bear with me if you've heard some of this before in terms of the material. Just bear with me. I could quiz you on it and see how much you remember. Then we could, no, I'm kidding. We won't do that. But 6 weeks is a long time for any of us. So that's where we're at. Genesis 2, I'd like to read verses 15 through 25. And then we're going to look at Ephesians for a moment. Genesis 2, beginning at verse 15, says this, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it you shall surely die.' Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him.' And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man, and brought her to the man. And the man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. For this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.' And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Now, if you'd please turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. Very familiar passage, but Ephesians 5, kind of the New Testament counterpart to this chapter here in Genesis with regard to marriage. although there's much more there in Genesis than just that. Ephesians chapter 5, I'd like to start at verse 18. It says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God even the Father. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, be subject to your husbands, as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife even as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respect her husband." We'll stop at that point. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for these two passages of Scripture concerning marriage and the family, this very important topic and subject, an institution, something that you have created that is being attacked in our world today, that is being attacked by the evil one who would seek to destroy this beautiful relationship that you've created. We pray that you would give us insight into your word as we study more about it today. And we pray that your Spirit would work. I would ask for his help especially. And just, Lord, may the Holy Spirit be in control of our hearts and minds as we yield to him. And may he teach us and lead us and guide us. We commit the time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we want to kind of try and get back to where we were on June 18th. In this study, we said in our very first session that we would be talking about marriage and the family and the roadways to success. And our goal in this whole study is to look at the biblical roadways that lead to absolute oneness and success in marriage, as opposed to absolute division and conflict and failure in marriage. Those are the two opposites, and we certainly want to avoid the latter. Sometimes, however, and I said this before, these roadways to marriage can look very complicated, very intimidating. And we used to live out in California for almost 5 years, and the freeways out there are absolutely nuts, and our brother knows that very well. And this might be an exaggeration in terms of this picture, but no, it's not. You're right. From the air, that's exactly what it looks like. And I remember my parents came out years ago when we lived there, and my dad, for the first time to L.A., first time seeing the traffic, and he says, "I think they ought to take a bulldozer and push all these cars into the ocean," he said. So he was overwhelmed by that, but anyhow, it can be this subject can be complicated, can be intimidating, but we hope to simplify it. We hope to look at it in the Word of God. And I think if we look carefully, we will see that it does make sense, and the Lord presents it pretty directly to us. I'm not going to repeat everything that I said in that first session, okay? So if there is a recording around, I think there is, you can get a hold of that from our brother Bob. The very first roadway we talked about, just to review a little bit, was the fact of the divine purpose for marriage, which is unity or oneness, right? That's God, in terms of God creating marriage, that's the divine purpose. Oneness in all things. And we looked at Genesis 2, especially 18 through 25, and we saw, and we just read it, man leaves his father and his mother, and he cleaves to his wife, and that leaving is a total separation from parents. He cleaves to his wife, and they become one flesh. And the idea there is of a welding. If you think of welding, guys, if you've done any welding, you know what happens when you weld two pieces of metal together. They become one. And that's the idea here. Bonded together, glued together, and in a permanent bond is the idea. They become one flesh. And we saw that this is God's basic blueprint for marriage. His basic blueprint for the family. And when we follow God's blueprint, we can have successful marriages and families. When we don't follow the blueprint, then there are other problems, right? And those things, those negative things occur. Excuse me. But in this session, and that I'm leaving session or roadway number one because we spent a lot of time on that in the first session. In this session, we want to continue to talk about another roadway to success, and this has to do with God's design, will, and intentions for the wife. Now, ladies, I'll just tell you up front, I'm not picking on you, even though we're going to spend all the time this morning and, Lord willing, this evening on the wives, okay? I will get to the men, Lord willing, even if it's in November when we get back, Tim, 3 months from now. We will get to the men, and because they have broader shoulders, I'll load them up, okay, if you will. And we'll talk about that. But right now we want to talk about God's design, will, and intentions for the wife. In terms of the big picture, notice some of the major scripture passages pertaining to that. And I've got them on your handout there. Genesis 2, Proverbs 31, Ephesians 5, Colossians 3, 1 Timothy 2, Titus 2, and 1 Peter 3. We'll be looking at a number of those scriptures as we go through this study. But the key truth that we will see throughout is that God created the woman to be a suitable helper for the man. And we want to define that term here in just a minute. But a suitable helper for her husband to complete him or complement. Now, it's not complement with an I. It's complement with an E. You can compliment your husband if he does something worthy of a compliment. But she was created to be his complement, to complete him. And that's what that word means, to complete. That is, God was not finished. Let me back up. God made Adam first, right? He made Adam first, the first man, and he made him absolutely perfect, right? He was perfect. He was sinless. We know that from Genesis. He was perfect, but he was not yet complete. Okay? Keep that in mind. Not yet complete. That is, God was not yet finished with his creation of humanity in terms of the timeline there in Genesis. Not until he, as we read, he put Adam to sleep and he did this divine surgery and he created the rest of man, that is the rest of humanity, which was woman. Man was and is, and I would maybe say it this way, if man was and is the head of humanity, then woman was and is the crown, the finishing touch. Okay, of humanity. And that's a beautiful picture if you think about that and you think about what that means. She was the finishing touch with regard to God's creation. There are some truths, however, that we need to understand about God's purposes and his plans for and his design for the woman. Just why did God create this wife for Adam? Why? In terms of his design and purpose, we need to understand first, and we're going to look at a number of things. The wife is to be a helper suitable and corresponding to the man. A perfect fit. A perfect fit. A helper suitable, corresponding to the man. Genesis 2:18 again, notice it. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable," literally corresponding to him. And as we read, God first brought all the animals before Adam. He named them all. We saw that. He named all the animals. However, none of the animals were suitable for Adam. None of them could complete what was lacking in Adam because, again, humanity, in a sense, was not yet complete without that woman being created. None of the animals corresponded to him. They were not a proper fit. None of the animals could provide what Adam really needed, what he really needed. So, from the man, God took a rib. He created the woman, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. And the woman, therefore, corresponds to the man. She was taken from the man. She was is similar to the man, yet distinct. Amen? Distinct. Now again, we live in a world where Satan and the world system are trying to totally confuse that issue. The distinction between men and women, the fact that a marriage is made is comprised of one man and one woman, not two men, not two women, not any other combination, one man, one woman, and the world is trying to confuse that. This is the original creation of God. She is distinctly different, obviously. As someone has said, she is man's complement, not his carbon copy. Not his carbon copy. And I think I mentioned this last time. Woman is to man what a key is to a lock, what a hand is to a glove, what a nut is to a bolt. What are the similarities there? What's in common there? They were all made for each other to form a perfect fit. That's the idea of the illustration. They were all made for each other to form a perfect fit. And apart from each other, man and woman are in certain ways incomplete, especially in terms of God's original design and purpose and creation. Now, what is that intended purpose? Because we know this truth: when man and woman do fulfill the function for which they were created and for which they were designed, then they fulfill God's intended purpose for them. So let me give you three things right off the bat. The intended purpose is threefold. The wife is to help her husband. The wife is to complement her husband, and the wife is to complete and fulfill her husband's needs, lacks, and inadequacies. Needs, lacks, and inadequacies. I said to Nona last night as I was looking at my notes, I said, I feel sorry for you. And then I read this little deal. Woman was made to complete and fulfill her husband's needs, lacks, and inadequacies. Because I have many of those, okay? That's why I told her I feel sorry for her. This is a super high calling for women, is it not? A super high calling for women. This is by God's design. And again, God made the man perfect, not yet complete. He wasn't finished yet. Think of it this way. Think back on the creation event. An account, God spent 6 days creating the world and the universe, right? The entire shebang. 6 days. He rested on the seventh day. You know the story. But his All of that he created in the first, days 1 through 5. All that he created in days 1 through 5 was perfect, correct? It was perfect. But it still wasn't finished until day 6. Not completed until day 6. Not finished. The point is, the same is true in regard to man and the human race. The woman was created in order to complete God's creation of man, God's creation of humanity, that is. Man and woman were the finished product. They were the finished product. Now, with regard to marriage specifically, the Bible makes it clear that the wife was designed. She was designed and created to fulfill the needs of her husband, completing him where he was lacking. Now, where are men lacking? Boy, we could get a lot of ideas on that. I'm just going to throw a few of them out, okay? Because ladies, we could be here forever talking about it. All right. How about things like tenderness? I'm talking about the differences between men and women. Tenderness, gentleness, sensitivity, in terms of especially spiritual sensitivity, right? And emotional sensitivity. How about a practical one like multitasking? We could talk about that quite a while. You see, I also thought, I wrote this one down later, finding stuff. Right? How many times does your husband say, honey, where is such and such? Oh, go to the closet, look up to the left, it's right there. And you go to the closet and you look up to the left and it's right there, except you don't see it, men, right? At least I don't. I don't. She walks in and in 2 seconds grabs it. That might be one of the areas where men are lacking, and God and a man needed a woman to help him find stuff. At least I do, okay? But you see what I'm saying. Remember, since they are one flesh, husband and wife, they're not to function as two individuals, but as one single unit. And that's what I meant earlier, talking about unity, this whole purpose of understanding marriage, and the unity, the oneness aspect. They are to function not as two individuals, but as one single unit. You know, when you think of a car being built at GM or Ford or Chrysler or wherever, and it's interesting if you ever go to an assembly plant and watch that, you got all the parts and they finally put all the parts together and the car is basically finished, except the engine is hanging on this chain, you know, where it's got to be lowered down into the car. When that engine is merged into the car, then it becomes one single unit. You know, we never say, hey, look at that car and its engine going down the road. No, we say, look at the car going down the road. It's one single unit. Married couples are one single unit, right? When you talk about a married couple, it's one single unit. It's one flesh in so many ways, physically, psychologically, emotionally, spiritually in certain ways. And we'll talk about that, Lord willing, later in our study. But keep that in mind. So the wife is to be her husband's unique and corresponding helper who completes him as one. As one. A couple of verses. Proverbs 11:12 says that an excellent wife does him good and not evil all the days of, it's interesting, I just noticed this the other day, her life. All the days of her life. Doesn't say all the days of his life. All the days of her life. An excellent wife does him good. Psalm 128:3 says that a wife can be like a fruitful vine within your house. We read this, and this is a very significant passage. 1 Corinthians 11, 8 and 9. For man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. For indeed man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake. Now folks, I didn't write that. That's God's word. That's God's original design. He created the woman for the man's sake. Does that make the woman any less valuable in any way? No, of course not. But that was his purpose. By design, he created the woman for the man's sake. What a blessing the woman is to the man. And what a blessing my wife is to me. And I hope you other men who are married can say the same thing. As Proverbs 18:22 tells us, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Why is she a good thing? Because she completes him. It's that simple, folks. She completes the man as his helper, as that corresponding complement. And I think I may have mentioned this verse last time in Ecclesiastes 4:9-12, this passage, very practical here. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. And I love this part. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. Now, what's the cord of three strands in marriage? Man, woman, and the Lord, right? The Lord Jesus at the center of that relationship. That's the cord of three strands. So what do we conclude from all of this? Man and woman need each other. Can I hear an amen? Okay. I should have heard more men saying that. But man and woman need each other. Okay. All right. I heard a few more men. The women already know that. So, we need each other in terms of humanity and men and women. Man and woman need each other, and that by the design of God. Amen? The design and plan of God. A husband and a wife truly need each other. Just as that car needs that engine, you know, I mean, a car isn't much good if it doesn't have an engine. And it's incomplete. And in the same way, when a man and a woman function, they function in their God-designed roles as husband and wife, then they can go somewhere in life, okay? That's God's purpose. That's God's design. Now, I know what you're thinking, because we've got some single folks here. And we're thinking, what about the singles? What about the people that aren't married yet? Well, I think I mentioned this last time also. This is God's overall general truth. Man and woman need each other. He intends for man and woman to be together in terms of marriage. Marriage and the design for marriage, that's the overall and general truth. There are exceptions where sometimes God calls certain people to a life of singleness, a life of celibacy. You can read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and other places. And sometimes God has a very special plan for a man or a woman to live that single life. And he gifts them, and Paul uses that term, gift. He gives them a special gift in order to do that. But generally speaking, marriage is God's overall plan for the human race, for the reasons that we've been talking about this morning. This design for woman means, therefore, and this is point E if you're using the outline, the wife is to submit to her husband. You're saying, ladies are saying, I knew he'd get to that. This is not the most popular topic in the world to talk about, especially the world, you know, the world system. The wife is to submit to her husband. And I would say especially submit to God's design and plan for marriage and for a husband and a wife. I think part of the reason that this is not so popular, besides the fact that people reject God and they reject his word and don't want to do things his way, but one of the reasons it's not so popular even among believers is because it's often misunderstood. I don't think we fully understand it all the time, so I want to try, I hope, to help us understand it. The Bible does say in many places that wives are to submit to their husbands. I'm going to read a couple of those passages. You can follow along, or they will be there on the screen. I think Ephesians 5:21-24. Let me get there myself. Ephesians 5, 21, we read it before, but I just want to emphasize it. And be subject one to another in the fear of Christ. If you're a spirit-filled Christian, according to Ephesians 5, 18, this will be one of the results, the consequences of being spirit-filled, or evidences of being spirit-filled, that we will all be subject one to another in the fear of Christ. In what ways? In what categories, if you will? Well, he says, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. And then verse 24, but as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Also, 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3. Let me get there myself. 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 through 7. It's very clear. Another key passage on this. It says, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. And let not your adornment be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry and putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. There's also a passage to be parallel to the one in Ephesians, Colossians 3:18, wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. It's fitting in the Lord to do this. It's the right thing to do, in other words. And I think if we understand submission in the large scheme of things, that will help. Let's look at the big picture first, and then we'll zero in a little bit. We know that submission is a principle for all believers. It's for all believers. It applies to all of us. The principle of authority and submission applies to all of us. For instance, wives are to submit to their husbands, Ephesians 5:21. Believers are to submit to each other's needs, Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Young men are to submit to their elders, especially in terms of a local church situation. Also, believers are to submit to the governing authorities. The scripture is clear on that, 1 Peter 5. And then believers are to submit not only to governing authorities, but believers are to submit to their assembly elders, Hebrews, or their leaders, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. We read Ephesians 5 there, but I want to emphasize again, if you are truly a spirit-filled Christian, according to Ephesians 5:18, it makes it clear that the results of being spirit-filled or spirit-controlled is that believers submit one to another in their various relationships in the church. Wives submitting to husbands, husbands to wives. Children will submit, Christian children will submit to their parents. And I'm going to say this, I mentioned this last time, for those of you who were not here. Parents will submit to their children. I'll explain that in a minute. Slaves are to submit to masters, and masters to slaves. Now, what are you talking about? How can wives submit to husbands and actually, to say husbands submit to their wives, children submit to their parents? We call this mutual submission. Mutual submission. You're wondering, how does this work? Well, since the man is the head of the woman, she is to submit. It's very clear. I just read you a bunch of passages about that. She is to submit to his leading, to his direction, to his provision, to his protection, to the design of God for that man. She is to submit to him. But there is a sense in which the man submits to his wife. Say, how does that work? He loves her. He provides for her. He protects her. If someone's going to attempt to break into their home or even to kill them, he submits to the needs of his wife by protecting her, by caring for her in every way, sacrificing himself for her. We read it, Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives. How? Just as Christ loved the church and did what? Gave himself for her. For her, the church. The same is true of parents and children. There's a sense in which parents submit to their children. Now, we know it's crystal clear in Scripture. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. If you want to have a long life, you obey your parents. The Bible makes that crystal clear. But there's a sense in which parents submit to their children. In fact, they do it from day one when that baby's born. You know, that baby doesn't get up and change its own diaper, does he? That baby doesn't get up in the middle of the night and care for himself. The parents are submitting to that child from day one, submitting to his needs, providing for the children, protecting the children, caring for them when they're sick, etc. So this principle of mutual, and I want to, if you want to write this down, mutual, not identical submission. Mutual, not identical submission. It can be applied also to Christian masters and slaves, or if we can call them Christian employers and employees. You know, the scripture, and I'm not going to take the time right now, the scripture in other places talks about how masters are to treat their slaves, how slaves are to respond to their Christian masters, especially, and there's a sense in which they are to obey, and if you're an employee, you should obey your employer, obey your boss. But you know, if you're the owner of the company, you're the boss. The scripture also has a lot to say about how you treat your employees. You treat them fairly, you meet their needs, you submit to their needs. That's the idea of mutual, not identical submission. Mutual submission is where we submit to one another's needs. You know, if you have a need and I sacrifice myself in some way to meet your need, I have submitted to your need. That's the idea here. That's the principle. Now, I think we can see it elsewhere. I'll give you another example. And that is this. Jesus Christ is Lord, right? We are his followers. Amen? Jesus Christ is the great shepherd, and we are his sheep. He is the bridegroom, and we, the church, the body of Christ, we are his bride. That's exactly right. Are we not to obey the Lord Jesus Christ? As Lord God, the great shepherd, the bridegroom, we are to follow him, we are to obey him. Correct? But he submitted to us, didn't he, when he died on the cross? He submitted to our needs by providing everything that we need, giving us everything pertaining to life and godliness. He died for us. He saved us. He provides for us. He protects us. That's the idea of mutual submission, looking at it that way. And with that in mind, let's talk about submission and what it does not mean. And we're going to have to do it real fast. I'll just do as much as I can because, you know, I think I set my phone to have an alarm go off. Tim, I'm using technology for myself. It goes off at 12:30, I think. No, I'm kidding. I'm just kidding. What submission does not mean? First of all, that the wife is an indentured servant or slave. Doesn't mean that, folks. Now, there are some people, there are some Christians who virtually think that, or some men who maybe treat their wives that way, like she's the slave. In fact, I was just over in Europe and met someone in a counseling situation where this man married this woman, and she went for counseling, And she said, I've got a big problem here. He's turned me into his slave. I'm just his slave. And she used that term. That's not what, you know, he wanted her to do. He had a whole list of the things she was required to do every morning, every day. She was a slave in every way. And that's not what the Bible means by that. As we would say this, the Bible never describes the ideal wife as someone who loses her freedom, becomes a slave, carries out every order and command of her husband, of her slave master husband. Rather, as she submits, here's what the Bible does teach in a nutshell. As she submits to his leadership, to her husband, to his leadership, she enjoys wonderful freedom. Wonderful freedom. The freedom to become all that God designed her to be. It's incredible. And because of our time, I am going to read this. So let's read it together. Turn to Proverbs. Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, if you would. We're going to read Proverbs 31. I know you know it, but I think it's such a beautiful chapter in this context. I want you to think of this wife that we're reading about, this virtuous woman, this excellent wife from Proverbs 31, and understand that she's a godly woman who submits to her husband, but notice the freedom she has as she does that. Proverbs 31, beginning at verse 10. An excellent wife, who can find? For her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. In other words, she doesn't resent it. She delights in it. She is like a merchant. She is like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household. Oh, be quiet. Excuse me. That's my fancy alarm. There you go. Right. I understand. Gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. Verse 16. She considers a field and buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. This is a businesswoman. She's very thrifty. She's got a business head. She knows how to make money. She girds herself with strength. She goes to the gym. I don't know if it's every day or not, but she goes to the gym. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hands grasp the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. She stretches out her hands to the needy. This is a godly, compassionate woman. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates. You know why he's known in the gates? Because of this fantastic woman, right? This fantastic wife. When he sits among the elders of the land, she makes linen garments and sells them. She supplies belts to the tradesmen. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. Now, she's not a slave, and she's not one that just sits there and says nothing. She opens her mouth. Isn't that interesting? She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her, her husband also, and he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. Well, we're going to stop there. That's that virtuous woman, that excellent wife. And we've just looked a little bit at that. But We're going, Lord willing, continue this evening, and we will see that there is more to this wife than just being a slave, and she's not that at all. She's not to be that at all. That's not what submission is all about. But we'll talk about that this evening. I trust that the Lord has spoken to your heart today, and let's close in prayer, okay? Father, we're looking at principles that to this world are so completely foreign that they are not even recognized by society anymore. They are so strange, and they are looked upon as being so strange that people who don't know you, who don't know your word, they can't even believe that we would expect anyone to live this way. And they can't even believe that you, Lord, would expect people to live this way. But I praise you for the women here, the wives here, and for the men, the husbands, who do seek to live this way. And Lord, certainly we know that we fall short, and we know we fail, but Lord, we have a desire to live obediently according to your word, to live out these principles for marriage and the family, and to bring glory to yourself. So help us to do that, Father, and help us to be that example to the world, so that when they see our marriages as Christians, our families as Christians, they will see something good and positive and something that they would desire. And then, Lord, we will be able to tell them that they can have that when they have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.